This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira faman ba'du. My dear brothers and sisters, we are on the lesson of wisdom of Luqman alayhi salam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to enable us to benefit from the stories of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered it important for us to know and to learn from those stories and to practice those lessons in our life. Because this is the whole purpose of the kalam, of the nuzul of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we should learn from it and we should practice it in our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this easy for us and to accept this from us, inshaAllah. My brothers and sisters, we are on the issue and of the importance of Salah. So what is the desired standard of Salah? The very simple way to answer that is the hadith of Rasulullah SAW, which is narrated by Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, where he mentioned and he said that a group of youth came to spend time with Rasulullah SAW. Young boys who came to spend time with Rasulullah, they stayed in Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif as the guests of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on these boys. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us this blessing on the day of judgment in Jannatul Firdausul A'la, that we sit in the presence of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave these boys this opportunity. They spent 2 weeks, 3 weeks with Rasulullah SAW, and then Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu says that they got, some of them started feeling homesick, some of them started, wanting to return to their homes, because they had came, these were people from all around Medina, so they were from different tribes, different locations, they were not local people. So Rasulullah himself was extremely sensitive to atmosphere. He was extremely sensitive to people's feelings. He was extremely sensitive to what people may, people who are with him, how they are receptive to his message. So as soon as he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, realized that these boys are getting homesick, he asked them. He said, "Do you want to go home? You want to go back to your parents?" Now imagine the situation with these boys. They are with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no place which is better for them to be in than where they were in at that point in time, and they knew that, and that's why they came. So it is not as if they didn't appreciate that. They appreciated it very much. But we are human, and so of course we have our feelings and we have our affiliations and we have our friendships and we have our families, and so they wanted also to spend some time with their to return to their families. So they did not say anything. They didn't say yes or no. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew what was happening. So he said to them, he gave them some words of advice. And the parting word of advice he gave them was, he said, "Be careful and be particular about your salah. Ensure that you pray on time." He said, "The most knowledgeable of you about the Quran, who knows the Quran the best, let him lead the salah." And then he said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." He said, "Pray as you have seen me pray." So to answer the question, what is the desired standard of salah? The desired standard of salah, the criterion on which the salah will be judged, our salah will be judged, the standard on which, the standard against which our salah will be compared, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his protection for this, which is the standard of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I am saying we seek and I seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I know my salah, I know the quality of it, and I know, or I have some inkling of the quality of the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I know that the gulf and the width and the distance and the delta between my salah and the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more then the distance between where I am sitting and those clouds that you see in the sky. May Allah protect me from myself, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect my salah from myself. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your salah and my salah, and to repair it and to cover its faults and its deficiencies, and to beautify it and muzayyan it so that it is acceptable to him, Jalla Jalaluhu. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Inni zalamtu nafsi rabbana, inni zalamtu anfusana, wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al-khasirin. And I'm combining these two du'as. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِلَّمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we say, oh Allah, we have committed zulm on ourselves because of the kind of salah that we pray, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. That is the, in short, in one line, what is the standard? What are we aiming at? What do we want to get at? Is to try to make our salah as close to resemble as much as possible the beautiful salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, in keeping also with his command where he said, pray as you have seen me pray. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to teach us how to do, how to make, how to perform, how to establish a salah. Now, brothers and sisters, we know from the famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, where Jibreel alayhi salam asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about al-ihsan. Qala fa akhbirni anil ihsan. Qala an ta'buda allaha ka annaka tara fa illam takun tara fa innahu yarak. Then the man, and this was Jibreel alayhi salam, he said, inform me about Islam. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered, it is that you should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though you could see him, for though you cannot see him, yet he sees you. And this is the hadith, famous hadith Jibreel, which is considered to be one third of the ilm of Islam. And this hadith is narrated by Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to pray at this level of awareness, inshaAllah. My brothers and sisters, now this is the standard. So now, how do we get there? What is the method of making our salah, of improving our salah, of inshallah getting to some point where it resembles the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Number one, I'm going to give you a few points on this. The first one is the dhikr of Allah between salawats, which is to continue to remember Allah. Salah is the dhikr of Allah. Right? Aqimi salata li dhikri. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa alayhi salam, establish the salah for my dhikr. And that is why, as a little, on a bit of a side note, I remind myself and you to just reflect on this thing and say that one of our biggest problems is that we have our thoughts wander during our salah. You know, we are standing in salah and we are thinking of this and that and the other. So our thoughts are wandering when we are praying. Now think about this and say, and ask yourself how oxymoronic it is that we are, what is the opposite of, what is zikr? Zikr is remembrance, right? It is remembering. And what is the opposite of zikr? The opposite of zikr is ghafla, is forgetfulness. Now how can forgetfulness and zikr be together in the same place? How can light and darkness be together in the same place? Light is the enemy of darkness. Darkness is the name given to the absence of light. How do you dispel darkness? By lighting a lamp. The smallest lamp in the world dispels the most darkest of darknesses. So the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just one word, just Allah, is enough to drive away ghafla, to take away our forgetfulness. Yet we are standing in salah. We have made wudu, we are standing there, we made the intention, we are standing on the musalla, in the masjid, maybe at home, wherever. And yet our mind is wandering somewhere, our thoughts are not in the salah, our thoughts are all over the place. Tell me how bad and evil is that? And how oxymoronic it is. It is like saying I'm eating food but I I'm also very hungry at the same time. And how is it possible? These are mutually impossible things. You cannot have one and the second one together in the same place. Really, let us reflect on this and say, how can I improve my salah in this way? And the first way of doing that is to have the zikr of Allah between the salawat. To try to be in a constant state of awareness about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. And one of the finest ways of doing that is to always be in a state of wudu. So every time you break your wudu, immediately make wudu. When you are in the bathroom, just immediately make wudu. Because to be constantly in a state of wudu is one of the ways of constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then constantly being in a state of dhikr, of course, applies to actually making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is repeating His names and attributes, His beautiful names and attributes. One of the finest ways is to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Repeat that kalimatani of the Islam. Another very fine way, one of the finest ways, if not the finest, is to send durood and salam on Rasulullah ﷺ, for the simple reason that Rasulullah ﷺ said that if somebody sends durood on me one time, then Allah sends His salam on that person 10 times. Now imagine, here is the instant reward right then and there. And imagine that you are living in this world and you are one of those on whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's salam is coming down constantly like rain falling on the field. How can you come to any harm? How can anything harm you? How can you have any difficulties? How can you have anything wrong in your life if constantly you are reading and reciting durood on Rasulullah and thereby you are receiving the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously? Right? Please understand the importance of durood on Rasulullah. Constantly making zikr in the time between salawat. Constantly being in a state of awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being in a state of wudu continuously. Second one is to avoid looking at all things that are haram. Completely and totally make this haram on yourself. Anytime you have this desire, anytime you feel your finger is itching to press the button on your phone or on your laptop to take you to some place on the internet which is haram, just get up from there, leave the place, shut off the laptop, pull out the plug, right? Shut down your phone, make it as difficult as possible to do that. Go make wudu and then you stand in salah. It's immediately put your musalla out and you stand in salah. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to protect the one who seeks His protection. So ask Allah's protection and stand in salah. The eyes are the root to the heart. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they are like arrows. They go straight to the heart. And looking at haram spoils the tahara of the heart as material dirt spoils the tahara of the body. You would not allow urine to splash on your body. You will not allow any garbage or any feces or any dirt or any dung or something to touch your clothes, to touch your body. If that happens, you will immediately wash it. You will feel a sense of total and complete disgust about what happened. You will not revel in it. You will not enjoy it. You will not rub it in and smell it and say, oh wow, fantastic, what a smell. Now, how do you do that with pornography? How do you do that with haram? How do you do that with watching stuff which is haram? You know it is haram. Tell me, it is not only as bad as that, it is much worse, because the physical impurity does not destroy your akhirah. The physical impurity is something, you wash it off, it is gone. But the spiritual impurity, the impurity in the heart, stays with you. Those haram images that you watched on the internet, they will come and plague you during your salah. They will take away your khushu, they will take away your khudu, they will take away your concentration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one must protect one's heart from dirt as we protect our bodies from dirt, and we must clean it by making sincere istighfar and tawbah, just as we would clean our body if the body got dirty. Number three is perfect tahara and wudu. Now that does not mean that you spend you empty the whole water of the river Ganges in your wudu. The point is that you do your wudu perfectly in the way prescribed, and part of the perfection of wudu is to do it in as little water as possible. without wasting water. So just washing your face and your hands and so on 25 times is not the idea. Do it the way, learn about wudu, what are the faraid of wudu, what are the sunnah of wudu, and perform the wudu just like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to perform it, meaning you do all the sunnah of wudu and you do all the faraid of wudu, except where you are, there is a shortage of water and you want to just do the fard to save water. But if you are leaving out the sunnah out of laziness, then believe me, your heart needs tahara, your heart needs pure to be purified. Subhanallah, I mean, what kind of a bakhil, what kind of an absolutely despicable, stingy human being is it? What kind of a person who totally and completely does not understand the beauty and the magnificence and the benefit of sunnah, who will deliberately leave out a sunnah. Knowing it's a sunnah, he does not do that. And that also in an act of worship. I mean, imagine, you know, there are levels of evil. Leaving a sunnah in a normal part of your life is one thing. And I'm not saying that's a good thing, that's bad, bad enough. But to leave a sunnah in an act of worship, I mean, how evil is that? So, perfect tahara and wudu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, and the one who wants to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must approach him, Jalla Jalaluhu, in a state of purity. We do not have the time here to go into the details of the masail of tahara and wudu. But let me suffice to say that the key to getting concentration in salah is purity and a proper wudu. Please remember that without wudu and where necessary ghusl, there is no salah. Now, as far as ghusl is concerned, there are two opinions. One is that just the ghusl is sufficient and after the ghusl you are pure. The other opinion is that at the end of the ghusl, you must make wudu also in order to have complete purity. And I would say, in the case of Islam, always do more, don't do less. This whole mentality of minimalizing, of doing the least possible, this is the biggest evil, right? It's the biggest evil where we, instead of getting the virtue from something, you end up instead of getting reward, you might end up getting punishment because your approach is wrong, right? You're trying to do the least possible for the sake of Allah instead of doing the greatest possible. So, my brothers and sisters, let us make sure that we do the most possible, and therefore I advise you, even though there are two opinions, and one is to say that your ghusl alone is sufficient, I would advise you, if you ask me, that you should do ghusl, and in addition to the ghusl, you should also do wudu at the end of the ghusl, because we want to, as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu is concerned, we want to do more rather than less in trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. My brothers and sisters, it is very important to learn the masail and the correct method and things that are required with respect to wudu and ghusl, because without tahara there is no ibadah, without tahara there is no salah, and it's so simple, it is so easy to learn. It does not even take 5 minutes to learn what it is, and it's not something that requires a huge memory for you to remember. It requires very little time to learn, it requires very little memory to remember, but it is the difference between having your worship, your ibadah accepted or rejected. So therefore, it is well worth your and my time to learn this and to learn it as perfectly as we can. It's a strange thing, it's very sad to see that there are many of us, including people who have many children, who do not know how to make ghusl. They do not know the faraid of ghusl. And so they have been living their whole life in a state of impurity. Now, obviously, there is no need to go into a tailspin with that. Even if that happened, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving and the most merciful. And we rely on His forgiveness over and above everything else. All that you need to do is to make istighfar and tawbah, and seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one to forgive all sins. And then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we make the effort to learn. And if we learn, inshallah, then there is no problem. So please take the time and make the niyyah that before you go to bed today, you will ensure that you don't live in impurity, that you learn the fara'id of ghusl, and you make ghusl properly, and you pray two rakat of salah and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for teaching you and for alerting you to the importance of this, and inshallah you go to bed in peace inshallah. Number 5, to prepare for salah by shutting off all disturbances, which of course begins with these phones of ours. So ensure that we shut off all disturbances, shut off the phones and everything else with humility, and ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection from shaitan. Because there is nobody who can protect us from shaitan except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shut off all disturbances. And one of the ways to do that is to when you stand on the musalla, is to seek, say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and then recite Suratul Nas, Qul A'udhu bi Nas, because there is specific protection from shaitan in that surah. So recite Suratul Nas, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make dua and say, Allah, please protect me from shaitan. I am standing here to make your ibadah, to worship you. O Allah, accept my worship. O Allah, make this worship free from any deficiencies and anything wrong. And forgive me if I do anything wrong in it. And accept this worship. Make it to the level where it is worthy of being accepted by you. And please accept this worship. That is number 5. Number 6, make the niyyah for the salah, because the reward of the deed is based on the intention. Now, intention is what helps us to become conscious and aware of what we are doing. So make yourself conscious that you are standing in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are addressing Him, you are talking to Allah, and He is listening to you, and this is happening in real time, right? Here and now, real time, you are talking to Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is listening to you. And be aware and remind yourself that this is one of the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave you and me, that He becomes mutawajjah towards us. He looks at us, especially Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything at all time, but specifically when the slave is standing before Him to worship Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pays special attention to that slave. And Allah is listening to him, and He is watching him, and He is pleased with him, inshallah. So stand with that awareness that you are standing in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is listening to you, He is watching you, He loves what you are doing, and that you are doing this with His tawfiq, with tawfiqillahi ta'ala. So thank Him, be thankful to Him, and then you raise your hand and you say, Allahu Akbar, which is Takbir Ula, with full awareness of what you are saying. You are saying Allahu Akbar, which means everything else is less than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which means all your fears and all your anxieties and all your worries are less than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which means that everything in this world that you look up to and you look towards to get any benefit from is less than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything in the world that frightens you, that you look towards with fear and apprehensions, is less than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is only and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is over and above all of these things. Keep this in a state of consciousness, right? And then you make this takbir, Allahu Akbar, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that. And then remember that this takbir shuts off the world from you. It's called takbir tahreema, because it makes everything except concentrating on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala haram. One of the duties of the Muslim is to respond to salam. If somebody says to him, assalamu alaikum, then the Muslim must say, wa alaikum assalam, except when he is in a state of salam. So when he's standing in Salah and somebody says Salam Alaikum, he does not reply. Why? Because he is focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore even something like Salam, something like returning Salam, which otherwise was fard on him, is no longer fard on him when he is standing in the presence of Allah. So stand with that awareness. Number 7, after Sana, recite Surah Al-Fatiha, and remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to this surah, responds to every ayat of this surah. So recite Surah Al-Fatiha with this awareness, that when I am saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu is saying Hamdani Abdi, that my slave has remembered me. Right? I'm not going to narrate for you the entire hadith here. You know this hadith and you can look it up. The hadith related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's response to Surah Al-Fatiha. So this is a beautiful thing about this surah Al-Fatiha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that I have divided the salah between myself and my slave, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us that by salah here it's meant Fatiha, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to every single ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite each of these ayat individually. He did not combine these ayat in his recitation. He used to recite each ayat individually and with a second or two between them, because it is almost like saying something and then listening to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's response to that thing. So it's not just a matter of getting through it and finishing reciting all the 7 ayat. No, the idea is to do that in a way which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Allah is responding to something, it behoves you to recite it with peace and calmness and tranquility, and to recite it in a way as if you can hear the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So listen to the to recite Surah Al-Fatiha with this awareness. Now, number 8 is concentrate on the meaning of what is being recited. Whether you are listening to the Imam or whether you are the one reciting, when you understand the meaning of what is being recited, your thoughts will not deviate to other things. Now just think about that. You are sitting here listening to this lecture of mine. And I can bet you that if you are listening to this lecture of mine, you are not thinking football, you are not thinking basketball, your thoughts are not going here and there. You are listening to me. And when I am talking to you, listening to me, there is a response. There is something inside you. Well, but in Salah, when we stand, we are listening to the recitation of the Quran, we are reciting Quran ourselves. Is there a response? Is there reaction to that? There is not. Including, for example, think about this. This is such a negative thing that happens in our lives. If somebody curses you, right? If somebody curses you. Now, anytime anybody is cursing you, you can say one of the first things about that is that this is false. Right? If somebody is cursing you, then it is false, because this person is abusing you, is calling you names, he is using bad language, expletives. All of those things are false. Yet, every single one of those lies produces a reaction in you. There's not one of us who can say that anybody can curse me and nothing happens to me. No, of course not. You may choose to control yourself, you may choose not to respond in kind, and that would be very stupid to do. Of course you should not respond. Why would you want to do that? If somebody is calling you a donkey, you don't want to prove to him that he's right. So definitely we do not respond. If somebody is using bad language, we do not use bad language as a response. It would be a very inappropriate thing to do. So we don't do that. Yet in our heart, if somebody attached sensors to our body, they would be actually able to measure a physiological change in ourselves. They would be able to measure heightened electrical activity in the brain. They would be able to measure a rise in blood pressure. They would be able to measure a rise in your heartbeat, and so on and so forth, because it is making you angry. What is making you angry? Lies. Complete lies. So if somebody tells you, why you bother about lies? Is somebody lying? You say, no, but this is bad. Why is he saying that? My point is, lies produce an effect in us. What about the truth? What about the haqq? What about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what he and his kalam, which we know to be the truth? We know this kalam of Allah to be haqq. What about that? How come that does not produce any effect in us? This is a question that we need to ask ourselves. So if I'm standing in Salah and my thoughts are wandering here and there, the Quran is being recited, it really has no effect on me. The ayat of the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing happens to me. Ayat of Basharat of Jannah, there is no hope for Jannah in my heart. I'm not yearning to go there. The ayat of the anger of Allah, the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no fear in my heart. Right? Then what am I saying? My heart is such that even a curse can produce an effect on it, but the glory and magnificence of Allah does not produce any effect on it. What does it say? What does it say about my heart? So, try to learn the meaning of the Quran. Ideally, as I keep saying all the time, mostly to myself more than anybody else, let us learn Arabic. It's a difficult language. It's not easy, but it's worth the while because it's the language of the Quran and the Sunnah. And we want to know in actual words, in actual real life, what did Allah say? Not what did the translator say, what did Allah say? And then we want to read translations and read good translations. Alhamdulillah, there are plenty of them, where we try to understand the meaning of what is being said, what you are saying when you are reciting, or what the Imam is saying. Point number 9, try to memorize more and more Quran to be able to recite it in Salah. Learn Tajweed so that you can recite correctly. There is nothing good about reciting incorrectly. The Kalam of Allah deserves that we learn to recite it correctly. So learn Tajweed. It's very shameful to recite incorrectly before the one whose Kalam it is. How can we face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we say, oh Allah, you give us all the opportunity in the world to learn, but I never tried, I never made the effort, and I never learned how to recite your kalam correctly. Now, this is point number 9. You know, very importantly, the thing to understand is, when I'm saying tajweed, I don't mean necessarily the tune of the Quran. I'm not talking about the style of recitation. I'm talking about the tajweed of the Quran, of reciting correctly the right pronunciation, the right makharij. I know it is difficult for some people to pronounce certain sounds, especially older people who, you know, whose tongues have got used to saying something in a certain way. For example, we people who speak Urdu, Urdu is our mother tongue. In Urdu, there is no differentiation between, for example, or za, dal, da, and za. Right? So it is in Urdu we say ze, zal, zoe, and zwad. There is no differentiation in pronunciation. When we pronounce, we just say za. But in Arabic, all of these, each one of these has a different makhraj, is pronounced differently. Right? So dal, which is walladina, alladina, audu, all of this is za, za, za. So audu is not za, it's za. So alladina, walladina. So za is like this, za, za. Tongue between the teeth, za. Whereas ze is pronounced za. Ba is pronounced ba, which is zwat. What we say zwat is pronounced za. And zoe, which is after to, after ta or toe, is pronounced ta, is za. So za, 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 and za. Four different ways of pronouncing these four letters. And similarly in other things, I'm just giving you some, you know, very simple examples. But the point is that it is necessary, because now in Arabic you might say, well, you know, so what, I can pronounce it the same way. No, you can't, because in Arabic, even in Urdu it does that, but in Arabic even more, sometimes the meaning of the word itself is changed. So, for example, people who speak Punjabi, they don't differentiate between ka and qaf. So, kaf and qaf. So, they, for example, in Arabic, the word kalb means dog. And the word qalb with a qaf means heart. Right? So, kalb and qalb. So, people would say, for example, in Punjabi, would say, apne kalb pe tawajjo karo. Focus on your kalb. Focus on your dog. Focus on your dog. You're saying focus on your heart and kalb pe tawajjo karo, kalb, kaf, right? So it is very important for us to understand this and to ensure that we pronounce it correctly. Similarly, qala, قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم is qala means he said qala rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said which is with qaf but if you use kha with that it becomes khala and khala means aunt right so instead of saying you are reciting a hadith you're saying qala rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam but you're saying khala rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so instead of saying rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said you are saying the aunt of rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the aunt of nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what so the point is that in Arabic, the meaning itself changes. That's the reason why it's very important for us to learn tajweed and to ensure that we recite Quran correctly with the correct tajweed. This is a very, very important thing. And I strongly recommend to you that you should do this. We looked at 9 things to do with respect to the to improving our salah. Inshallah, we will look at others. There are 9 more in the next lesson. Before I close this lesson, I will quickly go through the 9 that we mentioned. One is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala between salawat, which is constantly being in a state of dhikr, inshallah. 2, do not look at anything which is haram. 3, perfect tahara, which is ghusl and wudu as the need might be. Number 4, to learn about ghusl and wudu and ensure that we do it properly because without that tahara, there is no salah, there is no ibadah. Number 5, prepare for salah. Make it a serious thing, not just something you do by the way. Prepare for salah by shutting off all kinds of disturbances and anything that might come in the way of salah. And number 6 is make the niyyah conscious. Be conscious of the fact that you are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make the niyyah to stand before Allah. Number 7 is after sana, when you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to that. Number 8, concentrate on the meaning of what is being recited, whether you are listening or whether you are speaking, because when you concentrate on the meaning, this is when your thoughts will not wander here and there. And that is number 8. And number 9 is try to memorize more and more Quran to be able to recite it in Salah, and when you do that, also ensure that you remember the tajweed of the Quran and that we recite the Quran correctly. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you to pray in a way which is pleasing to Him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put the love of Salah in your hearts, where you will treat Salah the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to treat Salah. As a, he used to call it Qurratul Ain. He used to call it the coolness of my eyes. It was the most beautiful thing for him to do. He loved doing it. So let us also ask Allah to make the, to enable us to pray and to love to pray Him, to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to do that as a burden or as something which is an imposition, but to love to do that, to run towards it, to love to do that. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your dua with a khair and afia and to give you addition to what you ask from His Majesty and Grace. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Assalamu alaikum.